We're beginning a new series from the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews tends to be a little hard to follow sometime unless you hear it and unless you keep the words before your eyes. So if you don't have your Bible with you, if you would turn to in a pew Bible to the Epistle to the Hebrews, and we'll begin in this series by looking at the glory and the wonder of knowing Jesus Christ. So hear the word of God. Follow along if you will. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Did you catch that? That it was through his Son that he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," and again, "And I shall be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? So when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, anointed you with the oil of gladness more than all of your companions. And the Lord in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? And are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. And this is the reading of the word of God, and you may want to keep your Bibles open as we go along. But there are things here that we don't ordinarily talk about, do we? And so I would ask you fervently, pray as I speak the word, that it will be plain and clear. And I will pray for you that as you hear the word, you will be filled with awe and wonder at who Jesus is, and that he has called us to be his own. So let's pray for each other now. Lord, what a wonder that the one who came as a small little infant in a cattle stall and was laid in a manger should be the Lord of glory. Help us to understand how he can be both, as you reveal him to us in these next weeks and months ahead. And we praise you for this revelation, for this book of Hebrews, and pray that we may lay hold upon the truth, and that we may be more excited about the Lord Jesus Christ than we have ever been before. And we ask that you will be glorified and we will be built up in the faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Hebrews has two major themes: what God has said and what Christ has done for us. Revelation and redemption. And those two words and those two doctrines truly dominate all of the Scripture. Can you think of any place in the Bible where the centerpiece is not what God said and what God did? Because that's what the Bible is all about. Now, we may not be able to understand it all. Indeed, you can't. If you could understand it all, you'd be God. But as human beings, then, however, we believe this: if God said it, it's true. And if God said it, it must be something he wants us to hear. So I want to try to work through this passage of Scripture, and with the theme of Christ is more than who you think he is. And for these truths to come into sharp focus, the Holy Spirit paints a word picture for us. And as we understand this word picture, that as it unfolds, we see the glory and the wonder of God the Son, who stands before us through the Word and by the Holy Spirit and challenges our lives to follow and to be his. In fact, I think that most of us fail to understand the greatness of Christ. We like to think of him more as being, yes, as we should, our Savior and our friend. And we'll deal with that next week a little bit more. But I want you to see that your friend and your Savior, Jesus, is also the mighty God who has come down to earth in human form. And so we come here to talk about this morning, how that he started off his earthly life as one who was very humble, and yet the glory and the wonder of his nature and of why he came into this world gradually unfolds in front of us. So we sometimes make the mistake of underestimating and undervaluing even other Christians and people in this world. When I went to Greenville as pastor of the Second Presbyterian Church years ago, the chairman of the committee who called me was named George Weathers. And George Weathers was a salesman and a part owner of the most prestigious automobile agency in the city of Greenville. It was an Oldsmobile dealer before Oldsmobiles went out of style, and they were considered almost next to a Cadillac. And George was their leading salesman as well as the part owner, and he told me a funny story, a curious story, about how an old man in bib overalls came into their showroom. And he began to walk around, and he was focused on the most expensive ones of the beautiful Oldsmobile sitting there. And he kept trying to ask George questions, and George said, "This funny old man, he has a nickel for a down payment." And so he made his answers as short as possible and tried to scoot him on, and he was hoping that he would get out of there so they could have some customers who would buy a car. But this old man kept nudging him and asking him questions about that particular model. And then he said, "How much do you want for it?" And he says, "More than you can pay." And he says, "Oh, I don't know about that." And he reached in those bib overalls, and as George says, he pulled out a wad of $100 bills that would have choked a horse. And he began to say, "How many of these do you want?" And he began to peel them off, and he had about twice as many as what the car cost. And all of the other salesmen in the agency started cozying up to him and saying, "Well, we have another car over here if you'd be interested in that." Well, it turned out that this man was one of the richest men in the state of South Carolina. And he had enough money in his pocket to buy any car there and probably had enough money to buy the agency and fire all the salesmen that didn't want to give him service. But he didn't do that. He was a nice old man, and he peeled off enough $100 bills to pay for that car and drove it out of the showroom onto the street and just kept going. And it was, George said, a lesson to me in realizing that people are more than their clothes and more than their outward appearance. And certainly that's true. But the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his beautiful humility and because he stoops down and hugs the leper and heals the leper, and he puts his arm around a grieving widow and raises her son back to life again, and he deliberately put on an appearance of being what he was. He was the servant of the Lord, and he had come to bring the message of salvation. But sometimes we still tend to underrate people that we meet, only to find out to our chagrin that they're much more famous than we are. A young man who had attended a seminary preached in New Harmony Presbyterian Church years ago when I was the pastor the first time. And he had sat in the classroom under me for 3 years, and he was a proud young man, and he was somewhat belligerent. If you didn't agree with his theological views, he would write you off right away. But he was from up north, you might know, and he was a very proud young man. But he called me one time and said, "We're on our way to Florida, my mom and dad and I, and we'd like to stop off and see you." And I said, "Well, sure, come on, we'll put you up." And we were living at the manse in Sardinia at the time. And he said, "Well, I'll stay with you, but I think mom and dad would rather go on into the motel." And I said, "Well, that's fine, you come and stay with me." But he hinted around, and he said, "I would sure love to preach for your congregation. I've heard you say so many good things about them." And I said, "Fine, you can preach tomorrow. And you can go to New Harmony with me and preach, and then you can come back to Sardinia and preach." And he did, and he was pretty self-contained and a little bit proud of his ability. And he was in the old building, of course, but he preached a pretty good sermon. And some of you congratulated him on his sermon. And then he got back over to Sardinia and preached, and a lot of people crowded around him and contributed to his pride by telling them how good a sermon he preached. And then Billy Plowden offered to take him out to dinner. And so the young man wanted to impress this countryman. And he began to talk about all the people he knew back in Ohio. And he mentioned his governor, and he called him by his first name as well as his second name to imply that he was on speaking terms with the governor of his state. And Billy's response was, "Yeah, he's really a good guy. I had breakfast with him the other morning." And that boy's mouth flew open and his eyes flew open. "You did what?" "Well, he was in Washington and was invited to come to the cabinet." "You're a member of the cabinet?" "Yeah, they call it the under cabinet." And he began to talk about his relationship with President Reagan and Vice President Bush and about a half a dozen other. And this young man's eyes got wider and wider and wider when he was telling me about it the next day. And he said, "I never expected to find a member of President Reagan's cabinet in Sardinia, South Carolina." I said, "Well, it is a surprise to most people, but he's probably the smartest member in the cabinet." And he said, "I believe it, I believe it." But he had underestimated Billy based on where he lived out in the country. And he was so surprised when he found out that he knew more prominent people than this young man knew. And it was a great lesson to him, because he left a city church up in Cleveland about a few months later and went to two little country churches in West Pennsylvania. Well, he did pretty well there, but he called me one time and said, "But they're not like your churches down in South Carolina." And I said, "Nobody is like them." And I said it with pride and congratulating you. I didn't say it, "Nobody is like them." I said, "Nobody is like them." But later on, he admitted to me that it was a great lesson to him, that he rubbed elbows with really important people while he was down here. And it changed his attitude in life. There is a tendency on our part to recognize people by their outward appearance. Let me tell you about who you should recognize. And as a matter of fact, to a degree, I think we're all guilty of just underestimating and under-evaluating the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he said, "I and the Father are one." And that's where he went when he had finished his earthly ministry. He went back and sat down at the right hand of the Father on high, just to show us that the one who won our salvation is also God, the God of the universe, and the God who made all things. And until we understand that, we will never understand the vast step he took coming into this world as a tiny baby and eventually hanging on a cross as a common criminal. And he is the Lord of glory by whom all things were made, as this passage of Scripture reminds us. He made all things. And I think when we get to heaven that we won't be asking a lot of silly questions. We will just be admiring him. And to understand that this mighty God who sits at the right hand of the Father is one who calls us his brothers and his sisters and recognizes us as being a part of his family. But here in this passage of Scripture, we get the idea of the things about Jesus Christ that should catch our attention. Jesus Christ is the final word and the final offer to mankind. All through history, God had been speaking through the prophets and the psalmists, but now he has spoken to us once and for all by his Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the revelation of God in the fullest sense of the word. The Old Testament is a combination of experiences that people had with God. But the New Testament centers in God himself, God the Son. And the message of salvation has been so completed. He did everything necessary to get you to heaven. And so when he had finished doing that, he said to the Father, "It is done. It is accomplished. It is finished." And he took his last breath as a human being. But then when he rose from the dead and eventually went back to the Father, he took his rightful place. It wasn't in the manger. It wasn't in a crib. It was at the right hand of the Father on high. And so he calls himself the Son of God. And sometimes people misunderstand that. You know, I never heard my own dad, who was a fervent believer in the Lord Jesus and taught Sunday school for 40 years in the church where I grew up, and yet was a very, in his own way, a very humble man. But I never heard my daddy say, "Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What he would say is, "Jesus Christ is God the Son, and he's my Savior." And he recognized that the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are people who have told me, "Well, he's not really God. He's the Son of God." And I said, "Well, he has the DNA of the Father, the same DNA. And that makes him more than just his Son. It makes him the equal with the Father." And so the Lord Jesus Christ calls himself the Son of God. And you may miss the wonder and the glory of it. But what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means he is God's heir. And God has designated him as heir of all things. And the Apostle Paul says, and we're joint heirs with Christ. Whatever he inherits from the Father, he will share with us. The glory, the wonder, the riches of the Father's presence. We have, several years ago, we had a man who decided to enter the presidential race after the two parties had appointed their candidates, George Bush George Bush the First and Bill Clinton. And this man, Ross Perot, who was a Presbyterian elder of the wrong kind, but Ross Perot stepped forward and said, I'm going to enter in the race. And he paid down the money required, and he became a candidate, and he never raised a penny. Why? Because he had inherited vast wealth from his father, and he didn't have to get out and campaign. He did, and to a certain extent, but he didn't try to raise any money because he had billions of dollars that he had inherited. And so he was able to run for president. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has the whole universe that he himself made to the glory of God the Father, and God has given him the name which is above every name. So the Lord Jesus Christ has been promised the whole of creation as his legacy, and we've been invited to join him there and to be his servants as well as his children, his brothers and sisters. Because Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, without him, John tells us, not anything made but was made. That means he created everything. But do people really believe this? I don't think so. I think maybe one in a billion really believe that. Because our children are being taught from kindergarten up that man has evolved from lower creatures. Not that they were created by the God the Son who created all things, but rather that the false claims of science have tried to move Christ over out of the seat of glory and wonder by saying, no, we all descended from lower creatures and we went up the scale. Well, if we descended from anybody, we descended from Adam and Eve, and we've been going down ever since. And so we're bound to witness the coming of Christ either here or in heaven and to feel the majesty of his power. And the book, the writer of the Hebrews refers to him as the radiance of God's glory and also as the light that was seen on Mount Sinai. It was transferred over into the Ark of the Covenant, and when Solomon dedicated the temple many hundreds of years later, that light shone, but all of that was symbolic of the true light of the world. The source of light of the whole universe is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the light of the world. And we say, but the sun and the moon are, and the stars are the lights of the world. They were made by him, and they obey him. And Jesus Christ maintains and sustains the entire universe of God's creation. Reading the scripture is like soaring from one mountain crest to another. The book of Colossians reminds us that all the created order is literally held together by Jesus Christ. Did you know he invented the law of gravity? Did you know he sustains the law of gravity? And he arranged everything so that when he finally is totally rejected by the human race, then the universe starts to fly apart. The stars fall from the heaven. The light fades away. And truly, he is really the center of everything. Is he the center of your life? Do you give him the glory and the wonder of what it means call yourself a Christian. You are associating yourself with the God who created the world and the God who is going to judge the world. And so we're warned in these last few verses that I spilled over into chapter 2 and read to you. If he's everything he claims to be, shouldn't we be careful about drifting away from him? How easily we do that. How quickly we do that. Drifting away, evaluating our lives from the viewpoint of what we have and who we are and who our ancestors were and who our children will become. But our identity is this, that the Son of God, who came into the world to save sinners, has called you to be his. And as John wrote in his gospel, that no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And later on, he will say of his disciples, these are the men you gave me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And because you believe in Jesus Christ, God has called you to that faith. And God has given you that faith. And it's a wonder and it's a glory. And how grateful we must be that the God of the universe that made all things, including the law of gravity and all the planets and all of the stars, has invited you to come and follow me. And so we hear the call. I think that's the best news I've ever heard, that Jesus Christ wants me in heaven with him and has provided the way I can go to be with in heaven with him. He's given the Holy Spirit to give me a new nature. And as I believe and confess him before the world, then it becomes obvious to everyone to whom I belong and whose I am and who I am. And so I invite you and urge you, consider the greatness of Jesus Christ. And he came into this world looking for you. Has he found you? Have you heard his voice? Have you responded to him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are amazed at the power, the glory, and the wonder of your Son, our Savior, and pray that this may be a day of renewal, of confidence in him, glory in him, and the changing of our lives, that we can be changed from glory unto glory until we take on the appearance of Jesus himself. And so, Father, hear our prayer as we rededicate our lives to the one who came from heaven and gave us eternal life. And we pray in his name. Amen.